Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to have this opportunity to speak directly to you, answer your questions. The number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A quick reminder that Graham Veal's The New Atheism, a survival guide available for your support all this month. And this book really is a treasure. I was thinking this afternoon as I was rereading some sections of this book that this is the kind of book that I wish every single high school student in North America could read. Indeed, I wish everyone in the English-speaking world could read this book. In fact, I wish this book was translated into every language so everyone on the planet could read this book. It's simple, it's concise, it's profound, it's eminently readable. You don't want to miss this resource. It should be in your library, and more important, written by a high school teacher, it ought to be in the hands of every high schooler. In part, Graham Veal takes on the God Delusion, which was written by the most popular evolutionist on the planet. His name, of course, is Richard Dawkins. And Dawkins concedes that some key transitions in life's history were incredibly improbable. And as such, he believes that the origin of the first cells was statistically improbable. Extremely unlikely that life would evolve past the level of bacteria. In other words, he's got to concede that because every thinking person has to concede that. In fact, concede that even more unlikely that the complex nervous systems necessary for consciousness would evolve. So his testimony is that evolution, unaided, does not fully explain why human life exists on Earth. So he argues that evolution explains why human life exists in a universe which contains billions of Earth-like planets. While intelligent life failed to evolve on the vast majority of these planets, on our planet, well, the cards just fell right. But only a fraction of these life forms ever made it across the gap to something like the eukaryotic cell. And of these, a yet smaller fraction managed to cross the later Rubicon to consciousness. And what is Dawkins' evidence for these billions of life-bearing planets? Guess what? He doesn't present any evidence whatsoever. In other words, the point is that Dawkins is helping himself to billions of worlds and then telling us what life is like on those worlds, and he's doing that without a shred of evidence because he knows that without this rather odd predilection, his theory would come to utter ruin. In other words, it would be implausible in an age of scientific enlightenment. The bottom line is the new atheists, like Dawkins, are reduced to circular arguments because they're selling a feeling. The assurance that unbelief is infinitely superior to theistic superstition. That's what they're selling. But we have to cut through the nonsense and show our kids that what they're selling is, quite frankly, an emperor that has no clothes. Again, the book New Atheism, A Survival Guide, it's must reading. Remember that this is not just a apologetic issue we're dealing with here. It's the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. So this is not just one of many issues that we need to deal with when we get around to it. No, we need a survival guide written in layman's terms that all of us can grasp and that will inoculate our children and their children for many generations to come. Evolution should be making a fatal fall. It's being propped up like a dead corpse. And we need to take the props out. And this book does a great job of that. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. First up today, Michael, Denver, Colorado, listening on KRKS. Hi, Michael.
Hey, greetings from the Mile High City. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Well, great. I'm honored to talk to you, Hank. And I have a twofold question. I have a stepson who's now really steeped in the Word of Faith movement. It's causing some problems. And he does support Benny Hinn. And so I just wanted to ask, first of all, are the teachings of Benny Hinn, are they kind of thematic, like with Kenneth Copeland or all those type of teachers? And then what would you recommend as far as how and to reach someone? He's not really open to reasoning from Scripture, and I'd ask you guys to really pray for him. So those are my two questions.
Yeah. You know, if he's not open to reasoning from the Scripture, I think what would be good is just to show some great examples of how he claims to be a prophetic oracle of God. In other words, he's speaking directly from God to your ears, and therefore you can show that what he claims to be God's words could not be God's words unless God fails to be correct in his prophetic prowess. For example, Benny Hinn, back I think it was in 1999, said that the Spirit of God told him that Fidel Castro would die in the 90s. This was, he had to say that somewhere either in the 90s or in the 80s. But so he made this claim. In fact, you can hear him say this for yourself.
The Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Oh, my. Some will try to kill him and they will not succeed. But there will come a change in his physical health and he will not stay in power. And Cuba will be visited of God.
And of course, Castro is still alive. So Benny Hinn prophesied that the Spirit of God, this is God himself saying this. Benny is simply the oracle. He's saying that Castro would die in the 90s. Well, we're now in 2015. Here's another example in which he says that the homosexual community would be destroyed no later than 1995.
The Lord also tells me to tell you in the mid-90s, about 94, 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America. But he will not destroy it with what many minds have thought him to be. He will destroy it with fire. And many will turn and be saved, and many will rebel and be destroyed.
Now, that's a very specific prophecy. Again, he says God told him this, and that he was simply communicating what God had told him, that the homosexual community would be destroyed no later than 1995. A couple of things about this clip. One is the audience applauding at the destruction of millions of people. This is not at all the kind of sentiment that a Christian ought to have. We should grieve for the lost, whether they're heterosexual or homosexual. We should grieve for the lost, and we should, with gentleness and with respect, communicate the grace and truth and life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Now, the second thing, of course, is that he's saying God told him something. What God told him, God couldn't have told him unless God is not really God. So just a couple of examples. If he doesn't want to reason from the Scripture, he can see the self-evident absurdity or blasphemy even of Benny Hinn in this regard. And I have had dinner with Benny on numerous occasions, and I have told him that people are making life decisions based on what he is saying, and he should simply cease and desist this kind of absurdity. Unfortunately, he has not. He's continued on deluding people into thinking that God speaks through him as an oracle.
It seems to be a pattern with the Word of Faith movement, because our son claims to have hearing from the voice of God. He's not working, and he says God has told him not to work, even though scriptures are replete with verses about if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And so he's becoming more stubborn, if you will, in that. And so, as in with the cold, are there any other, I mean, I'll point out the prophecies, are there any other recommendations you could have to try to reach someone or like him in this?
Well, I mean, the same will that gets him into this kind of thinking is the same will that has to get him out of that kind of thinking. If he's unwilling to reason or listen to reason, what you can do is pray. Pray that God would open the eyes and the ears of his mind so that he can come to a true valuation of things. But the other thing that I can offer you is I have resources in which all of this is outlined. I have a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, in which Benny Hinn's absurdities are simply documented.
Okay. All right. Well, listen, I know you have a lot of other callers, and you've given me a considerable amount of your time, and so I say, Dunkerville, I appreciate it.
Thank you. Dunkerville, yes, thank you. You know, by the way, October 19th, 1999, Benny Hinn predicted that instead of burying the dead, people around the world would line up caskets around television sets, place their hands on the dead on TV screens, and marvel as their loved ones arose from the dead. Here's exactly what he said, and I quote, "Here's first what I see for TBN." Of course, he's talking about the Trinity Broadcasting Network. "You're going to have people raised from the dead watching this network. You're going to have people raised from the dead watching TBN. I'm telling you, I see this in the Spirit. It's going to be so awesome. Jesus, I give you praise. It's going to be so awesome that people around the world, maybe not so much in America, people around the world who will lose loved ones will say to undertakers, 'Not yet. I want to take my dead loved ones and place those loved ones in front of the TV set for 24 hours. So you're saying, don't bury my loved one. I want to prop him up in front of the television set, dead, watching TBN. Then says Benny, "I see rows of caskets lining up in front of TV sets, and I see them bringing them closer to the TV sets, and people are coming closer. I actually see loved ones picking up the dead hands of their deceased and letting them touch the screen. And people are getting raised as their hands are touching the screen, as they're watching TBN. Later on, he said, "I'm prophesying this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to appear physically in some churches and some meetings, and to many of his people for one reason, to tell you he's about to show up." I'm sorry for laughing, but sometimes what he says is not only absurd and blasphemous, but it's silly. What's particularly noteworthy about that prophecy is that Hinn here is prophesying that Jesus, God's Son, is about to appear physically in meetings, and that this supernatural event would take place in Nairobi, Kenya. And he said that Paul and Jan Crouch, the founders of TBN, would come back from Nairobi and with footage of Jesus on the platform. Of course, that never happened. So, yeah, it's hard for me to imagine that people by the hundreds of thousands flock to Benny Hinn extravaganzas and continue to prop up this false teacher. He knows what he's doing. He's aware that his prophecies are false, that he feigns false miracles, but unfortunately, there are hundreds of thousands of people who are easily duped, in some cases who are very desperate. Again, I've written about this in various places, including Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, Bible Answer Man Broadcast. You can check it out at equip.org. Be right back.
Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck. Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org.
The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.
Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our callers. Next up is Ron. He's listening in Massachusetts. Hi, Ron.
Hi, how you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question and a request, if you could possibly try to get there. I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code, twice, and I'm having a difficult time with one part of it, how you equate Nero with the Antichrist, because in Revelation 13, it talks about the ban on buying and selling unless you have the mark.
Well, remember the mark. The mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. So you have the mark of the lamb as the mark of Jesus, the mark of the 144,000, the perfected bride of Christ, contrasted with the mark of the beast. And the mark is anything that you believe or do really identifies you in a very meaningful way in terms of who you belong to. So for buying or selling, there's no need for a visible mark. If you are a Christian, your worldview and what you do will quickly expose you for who you are. At least it should, if you are a genuine believer or follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the mark of the beast, again, is a parody of the mark of the lamb. Just as Antichrist is a parody of Christ, the beast cannot do what Christ did. He can only parody what Christ did. If the beast could do what Christ did, then you'd have to ask the question, why not worship him? In modern day personifications of the beast, like Tim LaHaye, his writing of the beast, Nikolai Carpathia, I think he called him in the Left Behind series, that beast had the power literally to resurrect from the dead, to cause events to take place in the natural world. In other words, to do miracles on par with the miracles of Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then you'd have to, again, ask the question, why not worship him? Of course, it isn't true. The beast can only parody what Christ does. The beast cannot do what Christ does. It's also, I think, very instructive to note that nowhere in Revelation will you see the word Antichrist. Where you find Antichrist is in John's epistles, where he exposes Antichrist as a liar, as the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man, says John, is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And as John goes on to say in his second epistle, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, to sum that up, Certainly, you could call the beast an antichrist, a Revelation's beast. And by the way, a Revelation makes very clear that the beast is someone that first century writers and readers could identify. If they had wisdom and understanding, they could identify the beast by his number and his name. John is not fooling people in the first century, telling them they could identify them, the beast, by number and name, if in fact the beast is a 21st century individual. That's common sense. But again, any institution or any individual who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is antichrist. And the personification of evil as antichrist is the beast that is revealed in Revelation, a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And what John does is he draws on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world powers to describe an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God, violently persecuting the saints, grossly violating the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which was his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. So there's ample evidence that the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation that took place when Jerusalem and the Temple were destroyed is a man of nefarious character that fits a description that's pretty easy to identify in a first century epoch of time. And taking that individual and translating him 2,000 years hence, I think does great violence to the biblical text. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, John.
How do you do? My background is Pentecostal, and the pastor of my church puts a really high premium on faith healing, and particularly people like Catherine Coleman and Amy Semple McPherson, who, of course, passed away. I try to keep an open mind, but at the same time, some of these practices strike me as just not quite right, and I can't really put my finger on it. I'd like to know what your opinion is of the faith healing movement, and particularly some of these people I mentioned, some of these old faith healers that were very instrumental in the Pentecostal church.
Yeah, they were very instrumental. In fact, so instrumental that modern-day faith healers still get the anointing from their bones. So Benny Hinn goes to Amy Semple McPherson's tomb and Catherine Kuhlman's remains to get the anointing so that he can go into his extravaganzas and do the same things that they did. I mean, this is all hocus pocus, and the fact that people fall for it is a great indication that we are not so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we'd identify it instantaneously. I mean, the thing that you have to look at, apart from the stories that you hear, is what's really going on when you test those stories in light of Scripture. Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, both very well known for slaying people in the spirit. Well, is there any biblical basis for slaying people in the spirit? Absolutely no. Although faith healers oftentimes say, well, you know, you see people slain in the spirit in the Bible, Garden of Gethsemane, classic example. Well, if that's being slain in the spirit, I don't think anybody go to a modern day faith healer to have that happen to them. Remember the story? The soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Jesus unleashes for just a millisecond the effulgence of his glory and power, and they fall backwards like dead men. If that's being slain in the spirit, I'm pretty sure people wouldn't be lining up for it. So the gullibility of the American public in particular, and now I see this transported all over the world. I just mentioned at the opening of the show, it was in Chiang Mai a few days ago teaching missionaries, and the greatest obstacle that they have to the gospel advancing is not even the cults, it's the prosperity gospel, because it promises something it can't deliver. And when people buy into it and find it to be an empty shell, what do? They immediately realize that this was just superstition, and they revert back to ancestor worship or animism or some other perversion. they're only one unanswered prayer from reverting back. So when you give them a gospel that overpromises and underperforms, it's a prescription for disaster. So you see new converts without roots, like tumbleweed, falling back into the kingdom of the cults, or worse, world religions that are impotent to save, impotent to provide real satisfaction for the sinner's soul. So it's a horrible problem. And unfortunately today, the anecdotes abound and people don't think through it biblically or critically. It's one of the reasons I wrote a book which does mention both the people that you mentioned. It's called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim. He's listening in Lawrence, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Tim.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
I keep, you know, I listen to you every day, and I hear you say this over and over about First Century Church and Revelation, and I don't see it. I mean, you get this off of Jesus said he'll return in a generation, right?
Jesus said that he would, yes. He said, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. He emphatically said that all of the things that he described in Matthew chapter 24 as one of the major texts for the Olivet Discourse, he said all of those things would happen within a generation, and that is the reason that many skeptics and infidels call him a false apocalyptic prophet, because they said he was emphatic in his words, and yet he did not come back again within a generation. Of course,
how do you explain the rest of Revelation?
Well, I'm talking about the Olivet Discourse, and Revelation, as you're alluding to rightly, is an expanded Olivet Discourse. But what I'm saying is that Jesus is using the language of the Old Testament prophets, and he's applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which is the greatest sociological and spiritual tragedy in Israel's history. I mean, when you look at...
But for them to say that God to come, for Jesus to come back, Israel had to be a state again, correct?
Say again?
And that happened in the 50s. Israel had to be a state again.
Well...
The Bible also mentions
No, no, no,
that,
wait, wait, wait a minute. You're misreading. I mean, this is what the skeptics have done. They have misread the scriptures. Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets. He's a far greater prophet than them all, and he's using the language of the Old Testament prophets and applying it to an apocalypse. So when you read that Jesus Christ is going to return or come, some people want to read second coming into that every single time, just like the skeptics do. But this is the problem. The problem is you cannot be tied to subjective fantasies. You have to always be tethered to the biblical text. So you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. Every time you read coming, don't read second coming into it, because coming, if you're someone that's read through the Bible, you're immediately aware that that language is used in many different ways. Certainly coming in judgment, and that's the context of the passage. Remember, the disciples are calling Jesus' attention to the temple and its buildings and its beauties, and Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So Jesus is talking about the destruction, his coming in judgment. It's pretty obvious in the context. The skeptics don't get that because they don't read the Bible. The one thing I don't get is why Christians don't get it. If you read the Bible in light of Scripture, rather than being off on a subjective flight of fancy, you get it every single time. It's a matter of reading the Bible in light of the Bible. Read Scripture in light of Scripture. It's one of the great imperatives of hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation. Be right back.
Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet, the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And some may well think, why make such a great deal about the issue of origins? Why promote a book like New Atheism, A Survival Guide by Graham Veal? And there are good reasons why we're making such a big deal out of this. I'd like to repeat something that I have said over and over again. I used to be worried that I'd repeat myself. Now I'm worried that I won't, because people learn through repetition. But I've said how one views their origins determines how they live their life. And as a result of this, the issue of origins is not just a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. And therefore, when we have people who are now with great bravado seeking to suggest that science has explained away a need for a creator God, we must be ready for answers. Suffice it to say, other than the Bible, Darwin's magnum opus, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, might well be the most significant literary work in the annals of recorded history. Sir Julian Huxley called the evolutionary dogma it spawned, well, he called it the most powerful, the most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen upon earth. In fact, our generation cannot be comprehended apart from the intellectual revolution that the theory produced. And the far-reaching consequences of this cosmogenic myth can be felt in virtually every field, every level of education, every area of practice. But the most significant consequence is that it undermines the very foundation of the historic Christian faith. And if indeed evolution is reflective of the laws of science, then Genesis must be reflective of the flaws of Scripture. And if the foundation of the Christian worldview is flawed, then the superstructure is designed to fall. And let me just say a couple of things about consequences. Ideas have consequences. The most significant of those consequences, in my view, is the sovereignty of self replacing the sovereignty of God. Remember what Huxley said when he boasted at the Darwinian Centennial Convention. This was a convention that was celebrating the 100th anniversary of the publication of Darwin's The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. Here's what he said. In the evolutionary system of thought, there is no longer need or room for the supernatural. The earth was not created, it evolved. So did all the animals and plants that inhabit it, including our human selves, our mind and soul, as well as brain and body. And then he added, so did religion. And therefore, said Huxley, evolutionary man can no longer take refuge from his loneliness by creeping for shelter into the arms of a divinized father figure whom he himself has created as the figment of his own imagination. And along with survival of the fittest, you have two pernicious consequences of what happened as a result of the Darwinian Revolution. And when I talk about survival of the fittest, I'm talking about something that strikes to the very heart of our humanity. Remember, it was Charles Darwin, lauded by people like Dawkins, who in 1881 said the more civilized so-called Caucasian races have beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. Looking to the world at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by the higher civilized races throughout the world. That was not an aberration. He repeated the sentiment in his book, The Descent of Man, where he speculated at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. And of course, he subtitled his magnum opus, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Again, when we talk about the new atheism, it's not as though it's no harm, no foul. We're talking about something that strikes at the center of our humanity. Again, New Atheism, a survival guide by Graham Veal, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can acquire your copy for your gift online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Amidi Ami in Nigeria, listening on the web. Hi.
Okay. Thank you very much for your show. I just started listening, and I've been blessed. My question is, what happens to people whose bodies were destroyed in our lifetime during resurrection, like people who were eating, or like, you know, due to cannibalism, people who were blown to bits by bombs, people who were in Nagasaki and Hiroshima, you know, during nuclear explosion, people whose bodies were destroyed, do they get recreated during second coming?
Yes.
I can understand, you know, people who were lost in the sea. The sea will give up their dead. But what about people who were eaten?
Well, that's a good question. And let me say that when we talk about resurrection, we're not suggesting that every atom is resuscitated, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. You have a distinct blueprint. Your DNA is distinct, and from that blueprint will come a resurrected body, a body that will be, by way of analogy, what you would have been had sin never entered the world. And so what we say is that there's continuity, not that every atom has to be resuscitated in resurrection. And we're also saying that resurrection is physical. So just as you are now physical, you will then be physical. How that cashes out, exactly how you will look, we don't know. I've often said the analogy of the caterpillar is very instructive, because the caterpillar sows the seeds of its own demise. It disappears, as it were, into a mysterious molecular mixture in a chrysalis, which is like a casket. And from that arises another being. That being is a butterfly. And you think about the differences, and they're quite acute. I mean, the butterfly has eyes that have a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds our own, whereas the caterpillar could only distinguish between dark and light. The butterfly has a proboscis, so it has a completely different kind of digestive system. You look at the other aspects that are different, like the wings, and you realize that though they are the same physically, they are now different organizationally. And I think that is an apt illustration for what happens when we are resurrected as well. But make no mistake, the Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. Great call from Nigeria. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Calixto in Jonesboro, Arkansas. Hi.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I'm a young, early young Christian here, and I hope that this question is in no way disrespectful. But my question is in regards to the Trinity. We Christians understand the Trinity as a triune God, but then in the looking back at the Old Testament, I like to see if there's any evidence in the Old Testament that talks about the triune God, because we usually quote John 1:1 and then we usually quote Genesis 1:26 saying it's a plural there, and looking back.
back at, I thought, well, I guess the Jews must have believed the same thing, you know, triune God, one God, and but they don't.
Well, they don't. They're fiercely monotheistic, but the reality is you see within the context of the Old Testament each plank of the Trinitarian platform. For example, at the very beginning, you have a pronoun us in Genesis 1:26, which refers to divine plurality. In the immediate context, the man is said to be created in plurality, male and female, thus forging the finite relationship of a man and a woman in the image of an infinite relationships within the Godhead. Not only that, but you see the Father in the Old Testament. You have ample knowledge about the Son in the Old Testament through types and shadows that look forward to Jesus in the incarnation that you mentioned in passages like John. So there's no question that Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we have clear indications in passages such as this of Jesus Christ. Of course, prophecies about him abound in the Old Testament as well, so that only he can emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. And then, of course, we have clear passages about the Holy Spirit as well, not the least of which is found in David's prayer. And of course, he was the quintessential king of Israel when he said, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." Much more could be said. Unfortunately, we are up against the final clock for today's broadcast, for this week's broadcasting. We'll look forward to seeing you right back here with more answers to your questions on Monday. Have a great weekend.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Followers of the Lord Jesus in our time are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Of course, you can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bill Nye, the Science Guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position.
In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.